Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 7.
Thank you, Tommy. Appreciate that reading. Glad to have you if you're a visitor. Hope you'll fill out a card or something and we get a record of your visit today. Thank you for your encouragement, your kind words. We love and appreciate you. Thankful for you. It's good to see Mildred West in the audience today. She did not have her surgery, though. They decided to go another route, and they're going to do radiation. So that'll take place soon. In a follow-up to a previous lesson about godly parents can have an ungodly child, we looked at Proverbs 22:6. Just looking at another proverb, Proverbs 17:21 reads, "To have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parents of a godless fool." A fool in Proverbs is a person who lacks moral sense, moral direction. So he's not talking about someone lacking intelligence, but someone who is lacking in moral direction. If we understand this biblical truth, that godly people can have ungodly children, then we do different things in the daytime. We understand it's possible that the Satan can destroy our family. And again, another follow-up last week, a member wrote me about some comments last week in my lesson about monkeypox. It is coming from men having sex with men, but I did not mean that you could not catch it because you're not homosexual. In fact, the article goes on to describe that the healthcare people and people in their families and others are concerned about it. You don't get it by walking a grocery store. But in that context, he also asked me for a verification. I have those articles if you want those. I appreciate his attitude, asking whether online or here, where we get some of this stuff, run it through your Bible and ask what these are from. I'm glad he asked, especially, as I said before, this church has no right to tell you what to do, but Christ does. Christ gave his life to pour out his blood. The sermon is at what price? It's the price of his blood to give us hope and forgiveness of sin. Although we don't have a right to tell you what to do, we have a right and a commandment from Christ to tell others what he said to do, what he commanded people to do. In other words, we don't look to the church, we look to Christ, and we look to God. And what does God say that a person should do? And let me correct, I said also the shooter in Texas was a trans. I saw the photos. I saw a couple of prominent politicians say that, so I felt safe. I guess that's wrong. But as I said last week again, the transgender community has a high suicide rate, 20 times the normal suicide rate. There's an article from John Hopkins on the back about that. also a good biblical material on the back table about this topic that you could look at and address it more personally. But again, still this week, people shooting others, killing each other. And we don't even talk about what happens in Chicago week after week, weekend after weekend. We used to be a country that looks for solutions to our problems. We used to be a country that says, what can we do about these problems? Here in this context, what are we going to do? We don't need to look to culture. We don't need to look to the media. We don't need to look to the government. We look to God for help and to prayer of what does the Word of God say? What can we do? As we talked last week about remembering those who gave us freedom. Today, as talking to the church, those who've been washed in the blood, those who've come to Christ, been baptized, brought into union with Christ. But even in that topic, and discussing with someone this week in class, when you come to a word that you don't know in the Bible, look it up, see what it means. For baptism, you say, well, I know what that means. It means to be sprinkled or poured. No, it doesn't. It means to be immersed, put completely under the water. There's a slide that we often show. There's a handout on the back table of what Christ says, how someone gets into Christ. What did he say, the one who shed his blood? And because the church is the topic today, we want to do mention this. And again, be glad to talk with anybody about questions of what we do or why we do it. Talk to someone that you came with or you know, or talk to one of us. We'll be glad to even have a study with you if that's what you like. And the events of this week remind us of the truth that we will die. And sometimes it will be unexpectedly, shockingly. When we're not, you know, just 2 weeks ago or less, a 25-year-old Cardinal football player was killed in a car accident. And others died at the hands of gunmen. We don't know, although the Bible tells us clearly, life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We don't know what the future holds. And so we want to get ready with God at any time we can, lest we put it off and it's too late. We will all die. We will all live after we die. And again, where do we go for information? We go to the Word of God. Not my opinion, your opinion. What does God say? And there in this context, we want it truth. We don't want to be wrong on this one. So run it through your Bible. And again, our salvation is paid for in blood. That's what it cost. It cost innocent blood in Matthew 27:4. It cost precious blood in 1 Peter 1:19. It's the blood of the covenant in Mark 14:24. It's the faith in his blood, Romans 3:25. We're justified by his blood, Romans 5:9. We participate in his blood, 1 Corinthians 10. We're redeemed through his blood, Ephesians 1. We have peace through his blood in Colossians 1:20. In 1 John 1:7, his blood purifies us from all sin. In our reading today, his blood frees us or cleanses us from our sins. Other translations also read, loosed us, washed us. By his blood we were purchased by God. Revelation 3:9. It is the central event of history that Jesus Christ went to a cross to die for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. Not just the sins of the church. Scripture doesn't say, for God so loved the church, for surely he does. But God so loves the world. The wicked, sinful world that he gave his only begotten son. Because it's the only hope that there is. As we look at the world and it's getting worse. And what is the answer? The answer is the Christ. The sacrifice of God to pay for sins. He couldn't just say, well, we'll just forget about these sins. We won't worry about them. God knew they had to be paid for, and they'd be paid for in blood. And so sometimes we're reminded, whatever we're going through, it's better to go through it with God. It doesn't matter if you have cancer, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, you're old, young. It's better, whatever you're going through, to go through it as a Christian, because you have someone bigger and stronger than yourself to help you and be with you as you go through life. And whatever you're going through, you can take it to God in prayer. As we talked about in class in Romans 8, we can take it to God in prayer, and God has stacked the deck in our favor with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in helping us for our prayers. They can hear our groans and our sufferings. But again, the love of God reminds us in Romans 5 that Christ died for us while we were helpless, when we were powerless, when we were sinners, when we were without hope. Christ died for us. Now we were here on Sunday in our good clothes and looking good, feeling good, you know, doing our best. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. We have the idea sometimes we want to take our talents and we want to use them for God. You know, God has gifted me with such and such. You can say, well, you know, God is my commander in chief and I am his warrior. Or God is my inspiration and I'll be his singer. Or God is my king and I'll be his ambassador. People listen when ambassadors speak because they're representing the king. Now, David is all of those. But as David represents the people of God and our relationship with God, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, we're sheep. In Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. This describes our relationship with God. We have the Arizona Cardinals. We have the Los Angeles Rams. We have the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. We have the Seattle Seahawks. You don't have the Columbus sheep. You know, you don't even see high schools or junior highs saying, we are the sheep, you know. Sheep just don't make it exciting, right? Sheep are slow, dirty. They wander off. They get lost easily. They're not self-sufficient. They need somebody to take care of them. And that describes us. We need a Savior. We need someone bigger and stronger than ourselves. We need someone to guide us, feed us, care for us. And then sometimes we think, look what we did. No. In our reading today, how do you tell Christians that they're about to suffer? In the book of Revelation, he makes it quite clear that they have suffered and they're going to suffer some more. What Christ does in telling John is reminding them of the relationship. Look at it again. Revelation 1, 1 to 7. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He made us to be a kingdom and priest, serve his God, Father, and to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Through the blood of Christ, you are made a priest. You are cleansed of our sins. We are made part of the kingdom of God. Peter writes the same thing as he writes to a group of people who are about to suffer. They've suffered already in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. He reminds them of their relationship with God. He reminds them what God has done for them. And that's what we're reading today, to remind us what God has done for us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is who gave us mercy. He has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never fade, spoil, or perish, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power to the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter reminds them of the blessings that they have in Christ, of what God has done for them, how they can be cleansed of their sin. In 1 John, John writes to the church, and in that context, he reminds them in this book, you can read 1 John and do a little test to see, am I in God or not? Am I right with God or not? And he gives a lot of tests. But he reminds us of the truth of what God is like. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, that we have proclaimed concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we've seen it and testified. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. John says, from the beginning was Christ. He came from the Father. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, and that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this down to make our joy complete. He's saying we can have a relationship with a living God. There in that context, he goes on to describe God and describe us. This is the message we've heard from the beginning and declare to you. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. Here's the truth of Scripture. God in this, John is describing light and darkness. In this original language, it says there's not even a bit or shade or a dot of darkness. God is light. By contrast, he describes us. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. He's talking about walking in darkness, not that we don't have darkness. Are we living the life for God or living the life for self and sin? Romans described it as living as vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. He's describing our life, not just that we're less than perfect. What is the direction of your life? What is the direction of my life? And it goes in that very familiar text of verse 7 and verse 9. That we are sinners, but we can be cleansed. If we walk in the light, and here's our life, as he is in the light, not perfect, but walking in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son purifies us from all sin. The present tense here for purifying. Constantly. There's an interesting tense they have in Greek, they don't have in English, which says that the tense occurred in the past, but the benefits are still going on right now. That describes the cross of Jesus Christ. That Christ died once, and the benefits and the blessings are still being done today. And so here in verse 7, to Christians, the people of God, been baptized into Christ, living and walking for Christ, their sins can be constantly cleansed away. Verse 9, he says it again. Again, he says, if we claim to be. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He emphasizes that twice. There's an interesting Greek paraphrase to this because Greek has many words for if. We have one English word for if, so we miss some of the nuances of this. In Greek, the if in this chapter is that the first section is in doubt. If the first section happens, the second section is rock solid. There is no question that the second section will happen. So we take that to verse 7. If we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, if we do that, if God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. See, the question is, what will we do? And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins. See, that's what's in doubt. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One brother said, confession is really saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. How many times do we want to say, well, I'm right, but we're wrong? And here, in this context, twice he goes the other direction. Verse 8 and verse 10. If we claim to be without sin, writing to Christians, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, he's given us truth here that we have sin, but at the same time, he says God has provided a way to cleanse us from it. He doesn't want us to live in it. He doesn't want us to be overcome by it. But he shows us God's payment in blood to pay for our sins. And in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned in the past, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Again, there's no boasting in Christ, for all made clean by the blood of Christ. There's no category of how big is your house, how many cars do you have, how much money do you make, what country do you live in, what color is your skin. We're washed in the blood of Christ, not by all those other things that people look at. Only the blood of the Lamb. Our hope is in Christ and not ourselves. Reading on to chapter 2. It's sad again that they put the chapter break here. Men put those in. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I've told you before, that word, there's not really a good English word for propitiation in some translations. It means Christ carried his burden and our burden as well. But the illustration is along the lines of you're on a safari, you got a 50-pound pack, and if you fall, break a leg, they're going to leave you. You're on your own. I don't think they would do that, but this is the illustration. But Christ carries his pack, picks up your pack, and picks up you and takes you or me to the next village to saving our lives. He carries his own burden, and he carries our sins. And that's what Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our sins. It was our transgressions that was put on him. That is our hope. Imagine if you had, use your imagination, every day in your bank account, $86,400 appears. Every day. There's a couple caveats. There's no carryover to the next day. I don't know who this came from or who thought of it, but you've got to spend it that day or you lose it. What would you do with $86,400 a day? Well, your mind races immediately. All kinds of things you'd like to do. You've got to spend it every day. And then tomorrow you wake up, yesterday is gone. You got a new $86,400. You'd like to get out of that, wouldn't you? No rollover. No stocking up. What do we do with our lives? People with statistics say the average American, 9 out of 10, spend 54 minutes on religious activity. But about 15 hours a week on TV. Every person here has been given 86,400 seconds every day. What do we do with it? And tomorrow, you can't carry them over. Tomorrow's a new day. And by the grace of God, if we're alive, we get a new 86,400 seconds. It's in our hands what we do with it. This week, I was blessed by technology to watch two boys when I directed a camp in Kansas who were young, and now they're grown and gone, and they're preaching in Missouri. I got to watch them in their lesson. One of them talked about that we knew their parents, were friends with their parents, great people. And had no idea, of course, they grew up to be preachers. One of the boys tells that he was working for Lowe's in his career, doing very well. You know, got to earn money, take care of your family. Sunday, oh, got to go work, take care of my family. He said, my son came home from church that day. He said to him, so how was church? And he said, what do you care? You don't go to church. Of course, he goes, oh, you talk to your father that way, go to your room. He said, but it was the gut punch that I needed to wake him up. Because I was on a path to get money, take care of myself. There's a whole lot more to the world than money. There is life beyond this world. By the same token, a dear sister that I know in another state wrote this to me this week. You know, Keith, I'm one of those that are over 80 and have missed many days of being physically present for church services due to COVID. Thank God our congregation has live streaming. Now it's not the same as being in worship in person, but I'm thankful for it. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I really miss being able to be with them. However, I miss being where God wants me to be and showing my love for him by obedience. I still am taking advantage of live streaming due to my recent illness. This is my third week at home. Thank you, God, for giving us a way to be near our church and family as possible when illness happens. And help me to remember the rest is up to me, to study to show myself approved unto God and continue to talk to God daily. Allow me to get well so I can once again be able to join those who meet for worship with our Lord in such and such an avenue very soon. A wise teacher came before his class. Again, I don't know who thought of this one. A wise teacher came before his class with a big jar, all kinds of things on the table, and he said, "We're going to fill up this jar." He puts a bunch of big rocks in the jar. Ask the students, "Who thinks the jar is full?" Hands went up. He said, "No." "Get the little rocks. Put the little rocks in there." He said, "Who thinks the jar is full?" "Yes." "No, not yet." But he takes then some marbles, puts marbles in there. "Who thinks the jar is full?" Well, the students are catching on, you know, nobody puts their hand up. And he gets some sand and puts the sand in there. "Who thinks the jar is full now?" Puts some water and fills it up. He said, "Okay, now, what is the lesson of the jar?" Kid goes, "You can always put more things in your life even though you're very busy." "No?" "No." Two or three other choices. He said, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you won't be able to get them in there. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or we'll get busy doing everything else, taking care of ourselves, getting a living, raising a family. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are saved by blood. We are washed in his blood. That ought to bring responses from our heart. It ought to be grateful. It ought to be gratitude. It ought to be acknowledgement that I'm not good enough to save myself, that it took the death of the sinless Son of God to pay for my sins, that I'm washed in his blood, and that's the only hope I have. It shouldn't make us proud that I'm better than brother or sister so-and-so, but humble. He is my only hope. But at the same time, God loved you and I enough to let his Son die for our sins. I don't know how that went down. I cannot fathom. I've stood with families as they've lost loved ones. I've stood with my own family as loved ones have passed. I cannot imagine Jesus having the power to stop the crucifixion and didn't. The father watching his son in pain. What father could watch his son in pain and have this power to stop it, but didn't stop the crucifixion? And the only reason is because he loved you and I as sinners enough to let his son die to pay for our sins. That's divine love. That's what we are worth when we were the enemies of God. That's what God says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You have no one in this life that loves you like that. No one. When we were his enemy, when we didn't care about him, Christ died pouring out his life even unto death. He humbled himself. He made himself a servant. Became obedient even death on a cross. It's the old, old story. We're talking to the church today because we as the church need to remember we're washed in blood. That is our story and that is our song. For I was sinking deep in sin, but love lifted me. And that's the kind of love that can change our country and change our world. It's there for anyone. Have you appropriated the blood of Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you washed in the blood? If you don't know what you need to do, we'd be glad to study with you. But if you know what you need to do, why don't you come as we stand and sing?